In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Just after the founding of this nation, Benjamin Franklin made a comment that the Constitution had the appearance that promises permanency. But he said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And I'm sure you've heard that expression many times in the past. But today we might amend that phrase to read, nothing is certain except death. Because taxes seem now to be optional, especially if you can afford to have an expert accountant make your taxes up. I was amazed to read in The Economist magazine recently that if you own a private jet, you can now fully claim it as a tax deduction. But of course, most of us don't do that. So taxes are indeed optional, but death is not. This season of Lent that we find ourselves in is the time where death is very much front and centre. It's a time of intentional self-reflection and consideration of our own mortality. And I pray that you are taking the time to reflect upon your own life and to meditate on these types of questions. Who am I? What am I doing with my life? How is my relationship with God? If I were to die today, would I be ready? And then what would people say about me at my funeral? Death may be a certainty for us, but for many it is something far off and not to be discussed. Whole industries have been created dedicated to delaying or starving off death. Think of the health and fitness industry, the beauty and cosmetic industry, or the healthcare and pharmaceutical industries. We as consumers spend an awful lot of time and money participating in what these industries offer. And I'm certain it's a much more significant time than we spend on making peace with death, by reconciling with God and nurturing our spiritual lives. Of course, we are all susceptible to the cultural forces at work in the places where we were raised and where we now live. When I was growing up in Australia, the culture was very much British-centric. But by that time I left Australia to come here, American cultural influences were completely reshaping the culture of my home country. Western cultures are very much consumer-driven cultures. But now even many non-Western countries are experiencing these same cultural shifts. As middle classes are being nurtured in countries such as China and India and Nigeria, vast amounts of people are falling under the spell of consumerism. Print media, television, social media nurture desire, because desire sells products and services. Desire is not a new phenomenon at all. It's been part of our human culture ever since Eve was convinced to eat of the apple of the tree of knowledge. However, the desire we feel has its roots in the classical Greek period of 2,500 years ago. This was the period where Greek philosophy was shaping thought, Greek designers were shaping buildings, and Greek artists were creating sculptural forms that reflected exploration and deeper understandings of aesthetics and beauty. And a direct line can be drawn between classical Greek sculptures of athletic males and today's health and fitness industry, and the desire of many to be fit and to have a fit body. You may be familiar with the sculpture of the discus thrower by Myron. It is a perfect representation of the ideal male form, we are told. Powerful, athletic, flexible, and in motion. It is held up as an example of three-dimensional Greek aesthetic philosophical thought around beauty. The sculptural form is perfect in balance, rhythm, and harmony. It was thought that if one was beautiful in form, then one would be virtuous, ethical, and moral in behavior. A lot of what we see and experience in the world today is influenced by these ancient principles and desire for beauty. We may well be enticed by the desire of a beautiful car, the design of a beautiful car or boat or aeroplane. Maybe it's a cultural icon, a painting, or a piece of furniture that stirs your hearts. It's all been created to appeal to our senses. An everyday example of these influences happens in our supermarkets. And we probably are, for the most part, unconscious that it happens. But fruit and vegetables in Whole Foods are completely different from the fruit and vegetables you might buy at a farmer's market. The produce buyers at Whole Foods know we would rather select a banana without black spots or a carrot that's perfectly straight. They impose conditions on growers to develop these strains of food just to appeal to our sense of desire. The imperfect fruit and vegetables are often discarded at the expense of the food insecure. The irony is that the organic produce, with all of its flaws, will taste a whole lot better than the produce that has been made to appear perfect to us. But what if there was a way of seeing life that is different than what we experience today? After all, why should we think that the way that we have life is the only way to experience it? In our Ash Wednesday psalm, there is a line that says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us." For the psalmist, this was a way of describing the vast distance between us and our sin once we turn back to God. In times past, Eastern culture was completely alien to Westerners and vice versa. They were far, far apart. But what if we in the West turn to those in the East to teach us something about living? In Japanese culture, there is an ancient concept called wabi-sabi. It roughly translates in English to a worldview centered on transience and imperfection. When I first learned about this ancient philosophy, it made a great deal of sense to me. In Japan, it informs a whole lot of their lives, especially in terms of appreciating the natural environment, appreciating handmade objects like ceramics, and art like ikebana flower arranging. Wabi-sabi sees understated elegance in all things. Beauty is seen in the imperfect, impermanent, and incomplete. Nothing lasts, nothing is finished, and nothing is perfect. This, for me, captures our human existence and our journey through life to a full acceptance of ourselves as being in the image of God. Most of you probably don't know that I'm a ceramic potter. And when I've thrown clay pots on the wheel, I've been predisposed to the desire to throw them perfectly. If it wasn't perfect, I'd be inclined to collapse what I had thrown and start over again. And that reminded me of the story in Jeremiah of the potter, similarly reworking God's people into vessels that seem good to him. As I learned the concept of wabi-sabi and started to appreciate the beauty of the flaws in my work, I was able to better accept my own flaws. My Vorgoan need for perfection in all things slowly subsided. If you have ever been to Japan or participated in a tea ceremony or seen a tea ceremony, you may have noticed that the tea vessels that they use are not perfect. In fact, they haven't been perfect since the 14th century when they adopted this type of culture. These imperfect, perfect tea vessels have extraordinary value in that culture, and they sell for many thousands and some tens of thousands of dollars. Like these extraordinary tea bowls, we are created imperfectly perfect and are highly valued by God. We are all beautiful despite the social constructs all about us that might tell us otherwise. God continually reworks us into better vessels if we only allow it. God's garden contains a great variety of beautiful things. All of us are beautiful, whether we are male or female, straight or gay or questioning, fully or partially able, athletic or not, fully healthy or fully not. from the innocence and vibrancy of youth to the aged markings of wisdom in the elderly. All stand before God and are beautiful. Our appreciation of beauty and wholeness should not be defined by ancient Greek philosophers. Neither should it be defined by the current creative directors at fashion magazines or industrial designers at Apple or Airbus. God does not want to discard us because we are not perfect. In fact, the opposite is true. God has more in common with the concept of wabi-sabi than the classical Greek ideals of aesthetic beauty. We are all welcomed imperfectly perfect, flaws and all. Many people, though, struggle to feel accepted just as they are. I've met many people in my days in ministry that struggled to believe that they would be accepted by God because of what they had done or who they thought they were. Some feel that they could only be accepted when they eventually turn their lives around and when they stop messing up. These powerful feelings can become barriers to God's desire to be with us. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians to see that life could change and that God had provided a way to new lives. Paul reminded them of examples given of how not to live a life. And God provides these examples for us to help us in our own life's journey. Whilst we might feel tested at this at times, this is God's way of reworking us, renewing us, and refining us. We can find solace in God's promise that no testing, though, will be ever greater than our capacity to handle it. For Christians, the true way to a full life comes through faith in Jesus Christ, faith that He is the way. By reconciling with Jesus and learning about His life and interactions with people and following His teachings, we can find acceptance and value in our own lives. After all, He was drawn to the imperfect, the widows, the sick and the lame, the prostitutes and the outcasts. Acceptance, forgiveness and grace flow from Jesus to us. The sword of Pilate, though, hangs over all of us. Death is a certainty, but the date is unknown. At any time, the sword could fall on the just and the unjust alike. The blood of the just and the unjust will be mixed as we fall together. But no person needs to be separated from God. God provides for us second, third, fourth, and multiple chances to reconcile with God exactly as we are in our life. And just like the gardener in today's parables, so God delays the fall of the axe to give us one last chance. Is someone this day tending to your needs, tilling the soil around your roots and trimming your branches for new spring growth, tying up your weak limbs and fertilizing and watering the soil in which you are planted? I dare say someone is, even if you're not aware of it. For certain, God is tending to your needs as you listen to these words this morning. We are all beautiful before God. However, true beauty emanates from our living God, who stands with open arms to welcome us back, to hug us and to nurture our spirits just as we come and just as we are. There are no preconditions. Open your hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to tend to your needs today, for we never know when our time will run out. Amen.